Verse 25, where we left off, we left Paul in prison. He and Silas are in stocks, which means that their feet and legs are very uncomfortable. It wasn't enough that they got the living tar beat out of them. And remember, they didn't go through any kind of court proceedings. And they've been beaten with wooden rods, and now they're in this prison. And we pick up at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all still here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who were Roman citizens have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. We all like it, don't we? They're great family occasions when babies are born. And as much joy as I'm sure that second one was, it's really the firstborn that get all the credit, right? When our eldest was born, Lissa, she was the second one on our family side. So I don't even think my family showed up at the hospital. They're like, whatever. But Sarah's family, this was their first grandchild. They're all there, and there's great commotion and excitement. We're going to have our first grandchild in October. So I guess I'm thinking about babies maybe. But we've got a baby here in Philippi. It's being born as we were reading, the birth of a church. And I know you're going to say, "Well, faulty illustration. This is not the firstborn." I know, but just hold your horses. It's the firstborn baby in Europe. In Europe. In Greece. Southern Greece. That's where Philippi is. So We've moved significantly, and so that's what we're dealing with here in Acts 16. It all fits together, doesn't it? We, from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, you've got the itinerary, right? You've got them showing up at this place of prayer outside the city, near the river. These are folks that have been influenced by Jewish worship. There's not enough Jews. You got to have at least 10, 10 men to form a synagogue, so there's not enough there, but they probably come from other places, and they're at least meeting for prayer on the Sabbath. And so then there's Lydia's conversion. And then probably next, when we get to verse 16 and we were going to the place of prayer, that's probably a week later. Luke loves to be vague sometimes and say we were there many days. Come on, Luke, tell us how many weeks. No, I don't want to. It's not important. It's probably the next week. It's probably not the same day. I think, but it could be a week later, 2 weeks later. But then we've got this crazy girl, slave girl, running around. We'll get to her in a minute. And no sooner does Paul get rid of the demon that was making her be a crazy girl than now Paul and Silas are attacked, seized, beaten, imprisoned. And just when you thought things couldn't get any more dull in Philippi, at midnight, we have an earthquake. We have a jailer want to commit suicide, and Paul stops him, and then he wants to get converted and does. So it all fits, right? It's all one story. It all goes together. Luke gives us three or three and a half or four, depending on how you slice it, dramatic incidents. And he pulls them all together. And he wants to emphasize to us something. What does he want to get across? Well, surely the Lord saves, right? He gets that across. I want you either to look in your Bibles or listen as I highlight four passages. Verse 7. Did you catch that when we read verse 7? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go in Bithynia. I know Bithynia is a weird sounding name, but basically, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, clearly that's the Holy Spirit, but Luke emphasizes that it's Jesus who sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So there's emphasis here on Jesus as the ascended Savior at the right, exalted at the right hand of God. And He's still in charge and He's still doing His work. So He stops Paul and then redirects him. And then look at verse 14. The Lord opened her heart. We're going to spend some time on that. And you just think, okay, Lord, no big deal. It's the word Lord. But very likely, what Luke is highlighting here is it's the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus who opened his heart. Again, probably through the Holy Spirit, if we want to think theology and who changes the heart, we have to be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle John says. But nonetheless, the emphasis is on Jesus. And then, What happens to the slave girl? And I've got to find my reference, verse 18. How does that crazy slave girl get her mind right and get the demon out of her? Well, Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, gets rid of the demon. And then when the jailer doesn't commit suicide and wants to believe, who is he supposed to believe in? In Jesus Christ. Now, we have kind of a joke in adult Sunday school class when we don't know the answer to a question and we're not sure what to say, but people don't want it to remain too quiet too long in Sunday school or Pastor Chris will start talking again. So then somebody might just say Jesus, because Jesus is always the safe answer, right? Even when it's wrong, how can you go wrong? It's our Savior. But here it really fits. It is all about Jesus. Chapter 16, from verse 6 forward, the underlying theme is Jesus, the Savior, the sovereign Savior, Jesus. And so as we as we go from drama to drama, and we can't get into all the details, because I really do want you to see that what Luke is trying to do is paint us a picture of the birth of a church. And he wants to underline to us, it's as if Luke is stealing a line from Matthew, who got it from Jesus, when he says to Peter, or Simon, your new name is Peter, which just means rock. And on this rock, not just Peter, but the apostles, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stop me. I know that's the Chris O'Brien translation, but you get the idea. Jesus says, Peter, through you apostles, I'm building my church. Why is Satan at the gates? You can't fight with gates. But that means heaven and the kingdom of God are on the offensive. That's where Jesus is now in Acts 16. He's on the offensive. He's moving forward. All right, let's take them one at a time. First of all, we get the itinerary in verses 6 through 10. This Bithynia and this Mysia and this stuff and that stuff. And I know it's confusing. So I know it was confusing to me, maybe not to you. But, you know, you read names of places that are unfamiliar from 2,000 years ago, your head can start to spin. That's okay. And I should have warned you of the challenging words, and we should have said them before the service. Oh, well, maybe next time. So what's going on here? What's going on here is Paul and Silas, they've gone back to where the first missionary journey left off at Lystra. And there's a church there, and Paul's encouraging them. And now, what's Paul's thinking? We can only read between the lines, but it seems like what Paul's thinking is, I keep moving north or northwest on sailboat or mainly on foot, and I'm heading north, I'm heading toward Ephesus, which he eventually gets to, but we know now it's much later. But I go to the big cities. Now, why does Paul go to the big cities? Is he just a big city guy? He seems to be thinking like this. If I can get the gospel in a big city where there's a lot of hustle and bustle and movement and business, and then it can spread out. So that's what Paul's doing. He's moving along. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, nope, you can't go there. Can't go to Bithynia. Can't go to Mysia. The Spirit of Jesus. This is the only place Luke uses that phrase. Paul uses something similar in one of his epistles. That should make us go, what? Why did you do that, Luke? Because he wants you and I to pay attention. It is the Holy Spirit, but he calls it the Spirit of Jesus because Jesus is guiding the Holy Spirit. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are saying, no, Paul, you can't go there. No, Paul, you can't go there. You're going 400 miles. You're basically what Jesus says through the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. It's basically Jesus is saying, no, Paul, you're leapfrogging 400 miles by foot. Yeah, they take a little ship trip, but it's very short. Most of what they do is on foot. And Jesus says, you're leapfrogging all those places. I'm sending you to Philippi. I'm sending you to Europe, modern day Greece. Now, I don't know about you, but this was kind of a strange deal though, right? They go to one place and God says, no, we don't know how. Now, Silas is a prophet. God could have spoke through Silas. Paul is an apostle. God could have spoke through Paul. Luke doesn't tell us how he did it. He just tells us, we head this way, we get blocked. We head this way, we get blocked. And now Paul's given a vision and he says, ignore all this, 400 miles that way. Jesus says, Paul, I know you got your plan. Take the gospel to the big cities. Let it flow out. But I've got a special mission. You're taking the gospel to Europe now. You're taking the gospel to Philippi. That's his prerogative. He's Jesus. He's in charge. He's sovereignly in control of his church. But you might say, but did it? Wasn't Jesus' marching orders in Matthew 28 go into all the world and make disciples? That's what Paul was trying to do. And now Jesus is changing the plan? No, he's not changing it. He's fine-tuning it. You know, through the history of the church and missions, we hear about Hudson Taylor wanting to go here, but he goes to China, or this missionary thinking he's going to go to India, but he goes here. God closing doors and opening doors. I know Dick was telling me, and I should have asked him on Thursday prayer night. I remember Dick telling me about some missionaries. They were getting all prepared to go into this place, and then God, it seems, just pulled the rug out from under them. And you're like, what's going on? They're trying to do a good thing. Yeah, they are. But God opens and closes doors where and when He sees fit with His kingdom. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is in charge. And He's sovereignly growing His church when and where and how He wants. And now we get to Philippi. And again, we're in modern day Greece, just to give you a little bit of a GPS notation there. You're in southern Greece. So you've gone 400 miles from where they last were, most of it on foot. Imagine, let's say, is the state of Mississippi 350 miles long, roughly, something like that, I think. I don't know. But just imagine, okay, we're going to go see an Ole Miss football game, even though they're going to lose to another SEC team. But let's just walk up there. You know, it's going to be in about 3 months. You know, that's what we're talking about here. They took the gospel by foot, up mountains, rough terrain. All right, now what happens? Of course, we know. There's no synagogue in Philippi. There's not enough Jews there. But this gal named Lydia, she's a gal that works with purple goods from Thyatira. What does that mean? It means that she's probably pretty wealthy. The fact that she works with this purple dye, making purple outfits, those are for the wealthy, the rich, the royalty. This dye is not an easy thing to get a hold of and make. It comes from some critters in the sea. I don't know if they're shrimp, but they're something like that. So she's wealthy. She has a big house. How do we know she has a big house? Because she invites Paul, Silas, Timothy. Luke has joined us by then. How do we know Luke's here? Because he goes from saying them to us. Those fellows to we. So Luke's here. So we've got bare minimum four guys. Lydia's converted. She says, y'all come out and hang out here. It's a big house. We know she has probably children. She's a single mom. We don't know what happened to her husband, but she's clearly the head of the house when she's baptized. It's her and her household. So let's look at what is said. I've told you before that the Greek language is dynamic. It is English, good language, the first one most of us know, and we work with it. And that's but God in His wisdom used this language that Luke can say something in a matter of a few words, but because he uses different verbs and then different tenses, it makes it stand out, and that doesn't always come across in the English translation. Sometimes it does. Let me give you just a boring example. So in most of our Bibles, we come to Philippians 2, Paul's letter to Philippi, and I think around verse 11 or 12, It says something like, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Okay, work it out. No. It's an imperative. It's a command. Paul's not saying, hey, I've got a suggestion, you all. If you want to try to live the Christian life, okay, go ahead. No, he says, you must work out your salvation. I'm glad the baby didn't scream. You must. It's a command. Now, a lot of times we can do a command without being loud like I just was. You know, for parents, we can just say, get it done. And we don't have to say anything else. And we know exactly what mom or dad mean. And we go do it, hopefully. Well, so too with this conversion of Lydia. By the way the words are said, nothing wrong is said in our text, okay? Verse 14, one of these gals was Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's all fine. But if you really get a sense, a flavor of the verbs and how they're each one is different, this is a fair translation. We were teaching the women by the river, and one of them, her name was Lydia. And then we got the little biography of her, deals in purple and from Thyatira, but she's a worshiper of God. She was listening. And then, all of a sudden, the Lord opened her heart. It's not just the Lord opened her heart. The verb is this what's called aorist, and it gives you the idea that it's a once and for all thing, and it happened right now, you see. And it has implications for the rest of life. You might say that this verse right here is the key to the whole chapter, sort of. If you can get a hold of Lydia's conversion and the sovereign power of King Savior Jesus in her conversion, everything else you can make sense with it. Do you see? She worships God. She's had some Jewish influence. We don't know how much, but she knows all that Greek Roman mythology is a bunch of nonsense. It's just a bunch of superhero soap opera types on steroids, right? They just didn't have the TV version yet. That's all it is. It's just a bunch of pagan drama with people they say are gods and they're up there. Most people in the first century said that's a bunch of nonsense. That's why God brought Jesus when he brought Jesus. But we don't know how deep her understanding is. But she's got some sense that the God of Israel is the true God. And she has some sense that there was a Savior promised. And she's listening to Paul preach, and likely because he knows they have this Jewish background, he does the kind of sermons he and Peter have already done in Acts. He starts talking about Jesus and his ministry. Starts talking about he went about doing good. And then he was crucified by the Jewish leaders. He died for our sins. He was raised on the third day for our salvation. And if the Lord had not worked, she would have just sat there and go, that's pretty cool. That's some nice stuff. Thanks, Paul. Come back and see us. But no, the Lord in His sovereign grace opened her heart, her eyes to see the glory of Jesus and the gospel. And she embraced it. And she and her household were baptized. And she says to Paul and Silas, let's make this home base. Let's make this the beginning of the church right here. First Pres, or First Baptist, First Methodist, whatever you want to say. Philippi, it's right here. How do we know that? Because when Paul finally leaves town after he makes those sorry dogs apologize, what does he do? He goes back to Lydia's house and the brothers. Because there are some guys around that have been converted. We're focusing on Lydia now. But now, you see, her home has become home base for the church. This is dramatic stuff, isn't it? This is how God saves. Sinners! She was a pretty good gal. She was good with business and all that. But she's a sinner. She's dead in her sins. If Jesus doesn't intervene, she just thinks Paul's another rabbi, another teacher. Thanks for coming. Give him a little offering, move him on his way. But no, she comes to truly believe the gospel, is convinced that Jesus is the Savior. Now, again, when we get to verse 16 and we get to the slave girl, and we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. I mean, come on, Liz, help us out. When? Was this a week later? I don't think it was the same day. Or I think he'd say, later that afternoon. He says, and we were going to the place of prayer. I think this is a week later, 2 weeks later. I don't know why as vague he is, though. Let's just assume for the sake of argument it's a week later or 2 weeks later. The church is starting to grow. Paul, Silas, Luke, they keep preaching, teaching, start a Sunday school class. A couple weeks later, they're going to this other place. The same place where they're gathering for prayer. And all of a sudden, there's this crazy slave girl. And what is she doing? These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Well, that sounds like good stuff, doesn't it? These men, servants of the Most High God, they're preaching the way of salvation. But Paul gets annoyed. What's wrong with you, Paul? I know she's a slave girl. And I know she hadn't combed her hair in a while and she looks a little weird. She's demon-possessed. What do you expect? How do we get a handle on this? Let's say, of course, earlier it rained today, but let's assume that today was like a couple days ago. There was zero humidity, it felt like, right? It was 70 degrees. Felt wonderful. Let's just assume we had a tent set up and somehow Miss Ruth and Miss Donna, they started saying, look, we're having church outside. So we're outside and we're all having church. We're having a good time. But there's this fella coming by. He looks a little crazed. Somebody says, yeah, I saw him the other day strung out on drugs on Canal Street. Somebody else says something. But I'm leading the service and he's out there and he's saying, the preacher, he's preaching the gospel. He screamed, the preacher's preaching the gospel. Can you understand? This is not the baby. We expect the baby to scream, right? But this is an adult and he's screaming. That would be annoying, right? That would be annoying. I think that was the point. I think this demon was annoying Paul. But it wasn't just a demon. It's a gal who has a demon and she's known for witchcraft. Literally what the text says, she has a python. Because in that culture, the python, the snake, that was the kind of, from Greek mythology, Roman mythology, that was the one that did your fortune telling, told you the future. So, you don't exactly want a demon-possessed person promoting the gospel. Paul's annoyed. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her. He's gone. That's pretty cool. Does she join the church the next day? Is she baptized? Doesn't say. Why doesn't the text tell us? Luke says, boy, there's something more important to go on. Because no sooner has Paul gotten rid of that demon that little slave girl is normal. She's not like she was. You remember Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac? Can't believe I actually said it. Gadarene demoniac. But I said it without messing it up. You remember after Jesus gets rid of the thousands, the legions of demons out of him? He wants to go with Jesus, be a disciple. He's all good. He's ready to go. We don't know what happened to her because there's something else that happened. You see, these merchants had been using this slave girl that had this demon to do fortune telling. And they weren't doing that because their friends and neighbors, they just needed to know what was around the corner. I just want to help them out. It's my civic duty. If they're going to have a car fall on their head, I should tell them ahead of time. No. They're making money doing this. They're making money. Now, don't ask me, did the devil or the demon actually know what was happening? I don't know. I don't care. The point is, The demon knew enough or could trick enough so that these people believed he did. And these dudes are making money. But now the demon's gone. And they got to file Chapter 11 bankruptcy. And that really frustrates them. So no sooner have they realized their business has been messed up significantly. They grab Paul. They grab Silas. And the text says they literally drag them to the marketplace, to the city where the city council is and the little judges. And they go, "You're not going to believe what this guy just did." No. He doesn't say anything about the money and the demon and saving this little girl's life. No. He says, "Oh, these are a bunch of Jews." You thought anti-Semitic came a lot longer. No. These guys are Jews and they're bringing weird religion. And this judge or judges, there's supposed to be two of them, they have them beaten with rods, thrown in prison. Now, Paul's a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat a Roman citizen. And you're certainly not supposed to do anything to him without having a fair trial. Well, none of that happened. Now it's midnight. And just when we all thought we could go to sleep, and Paul and Silas would be licking their wounds. I know I would. Can you imagine? Imagine today we're having fellowship dinner. And we get the tar beat out of us because we named the name of Christ. We can't imagine that happening. It happens in other places, but it'll never happen here. I hope it'll never happen here. But imagine, you got the crud beat out of you, and then you got put in a prison, and your legs are disjointed by the way that they've been put in these stocks. It's painful. Now, Paul and Silas, at midnight, they were beaten maybe in the afternoon, they should just be, they should be moaning. They should just be groaning. But they're singing. They're singing the song. Because that's what Jews sing. You know, we have a hymn book in the Bible, 150 of them, and they know them all. And they're singing, and they're praying, and it says the prisoners are listening. They can't figure this out. These guys have had the crud beat out of them, and they're singing praise to God. Why are they giving God praise? Because Jesus suffered on the cross, and he said those that follow him will suffer. And Paul's like, "Yay me, I get to suffer for Jesus." And this wasn't the first time. We know that. He's been down this road before. He's been left for dead after he's been stoned. Paul's not new to this. But now, they're singing, all the prisoners are listening. And God said, "Okay, enough of this." You know, with Peter, remember what happened with Peter? He was in prison. God sent the angel. Angel brought him out. That was kind of cool. But here, it's almost as if God is like, don't want to fool with it. Earthquake. Somehow this earthquake shakes this prison where all the prisoners that are locked into their cells and somehow their chains, the earthquake shakes it and all of it's loose. So is it a natural phenomenon? No, it's supernatural. And the shaking of the prison is God saying, "I'm letting them loose now." But the problem is, the jailer knows when he wakes up and figures out what's going on and all the prison doors are open, he takes the sword to kill himself. Why? Because he's going to lose his job. Because he did a bad job. He let all the prisoners go. But he's not going to the unemployment line. He's going to be killed. So this guy just wants to get it over with. So he takes the, probably not the long sword, probably the shorter one. It's more efficient. Getting ready to plunge it into his heart. And Paul says, "No, stop. We're all here." Now, if the guy hasn't had a stroke yet, he's ready to have a stroke, right? What? You're all here. He says, "Get the lights." So, picture the scene. Jesus is still in control. When Paul and Silas were battered because they
rescued a slave girl. They could have thought, man, what is Jesus doing? But now they know. Jesus is saving this jailer. The jailer says to him, he brings him outside, and it's very important. He says, sir, you could translate that Lord too. It's the same word, that the idea is he's showing great respect to these prisoners. He goes, fellas, can you tell me how to be saved? I mean, get the picture, brothers and sisters. Paul just says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household. Doesn't mean that his little three-year-old, the minute that Mr. Jailer believed, that the three-year-old immediately was converted to. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is God is a covenant God. He's a God of families. Lydia was converted. Her children were baptized, and now they're going to be taught the gospel. The jailer is converted, and now his children are going to be taught the gospel. That's the idea. It's a family religion. How did this jailer go from a Roman retired soldiers? Because apparently those are the guys that got the prison jobs. I would like a better retirement plan myself personally. But that's apparently a good plan for a Roman retiree, is take care of the prisoners. We don't know of any background in the gospel he has other than the prayers and the hymn sing, which led to the craziest religious riot, which led to the earthquake, which led to him saying, how must I be saved? Now, how do you make... I know we're used to it, but how do you make sense of that? Somebody that has no... At least Lydia. Lydia's called a worshiper of God. You can give her a little credit, okay? She's got some Jewish Old Testament background. This Roman soldier, Roman prison guard probably doesn't have a drop except what he's heard sing and pray, but he was asleep then. Now, you notice how after Paul tells him to believe, look at verse 31. Well, go to 30. The jailer brought him out. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they told him how to come to God through Christ, but then later they explained it more. But he clearly came to faith. He got baptized. He cleaned their wounds. He fed them. All responses to his faith. How do you make sense of it? Nothing mentioned about the Lord opening his heart. Why not? Did he just do this in his own free will? It was Lydia had to have her heart changed, but now the jailer, just because all of the dramatics of the earthquake, oh, he just by his own free will believed? Hogwash. Luke's like, I don't have to give you all the details all the time. Jesus told you, you must be born again. That is, it is necessary to be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's absolute. Lydia is the example of it. But Luke wants you to see how it happens on the human side too. But he wants you to have a vivid memory of what it takes for every person to come to Christ. Jesus, King Jesus, Savior Jesus, must open your heart, change your heart, give you a new heart. All right. Almost time to eat. Think about it. Jesus sovereignly moved Paul from his plan to Greece, to Philippi. Jesus opened Lydia's heart. Jesus removed the demon from the slave girl. Probably converted her too, but he didn't tell us that. And Jesus saved that jailer. Welcome home, new baby born in Philippi, a new church. Who did it? Paul?
Oh, he was there. And he was the preacher. Silas, he was there too.
No, Jesus is building His church.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us get a feel, help us get a sense of the glory of sovereign Jesus building His church. Father, may it encourage us in a day when the church is on the attack and even the church seems on the run and the church seems so feeble, so desperate at times to act like the world and please the world. Oh, Father, that You would bring us to repentance to see we cannot please the world. And we must preach the gospel to sinners enslaved to their sin, not coddle them and make them feel better in their sin. Father, build Your church. King Jesus, build Your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems to me, having thought about the jail,